Ezra chapter 7. And as we start tonight, remember the book covers an 80-year period, and chapters 1 through 6 is Zerubbabel and his trip coming back from Babylon with a decree of Cyrus, and he's going to bring 50,000 people back. And they are going to start building the temple. They get the foundation laid. They rejoice. The old men are weeping. The young men are rejoicing. And things, there's no glory. And then the people of the area, the Samaritans, they write the king back in Babylon and say, you should see this people. You should know this people as a rebel rousers. And this whole city has always fought against kings, and you shouldn't allow them to be doing this. And the king sends them word. And then chapter 6, they find out that Darius finds out, oh, this is a decree from a Persian king, Cyrus, and we need to let him keep on building. And then in chapter 5, we meet two preachers that come on the scene before the state or the government gives them the go-ahead to start building again. Haggai and Zechariah step on the scene, and the preaching of the old man Haggai and the young man Zechariah, they encourage the people. And when you get to chapter 6, look at there at verse 14, and the elders and the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. The temple is finished in chapter 6, verse 14. Then they observe the Passover. And at the end of chapter 6, I told you, there's a 58-60-year period gap right there. That's where the book of Esther takes place. And so when you read chapter 7, 60 years have taken place since the end of chapter 6. So, let's start here and watch what happens. Now, after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, or Xerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah. Now, let's just take a note here just for a second. Out of the book of Ezra, this is the first time Ezra's name is mentioned. He's the one who penned the two books before it, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and Ezra. That's one reason you know that it's penned by God through Ezra. Ezra isn't real excited about getting his name in the front of the book. All the other books that are named after people, their name appears in the front of the book. Here, Ezra appears in the middle of the book, what, 60 years, actually 74 years past the start of the book. So, here we are. There's one more thing I want you to point out. Ezra the scribe, Ezra, and it's going to be here. Let me see here. Look at verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And so, Ezra the scribe, Ezra comes on the scene. Chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, the next four chapters, are how Ezra, Zerubbabel, took 50,000 people. Ezra brings 2,000 people from Babylon back. What you need to know about Ezra, a couple of things, is he's the scribe, and do you see who he's related to in verse 1? At the end of verse 1, it says, the son of Hilkiah. If you underline the word Hilkiah, and you put 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. You would learn who Hilkiah is. He's related to Hilkiah the high priest. Now let me tell you about 2 Kings 22. Josiah is 8 years old. In his 18th year, when Josiah, King Josiah, one of the greatest kings of Israel, comes to the throne when he's 26 years old, they find the book. And guess, in 2 Kings 22, who finds the Bible? Hilkiah, the high priest. He brings it to Josiah, and he says, in the chapter, Hilkiah says, I found the book of the law of the Lord. I found the book. You know, it's wonderful. God refers to his book as the book. There's only one the book, and that's the Bible. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That book you have in your hand is the book. Hilkiah said, I have found the book. Watch. Manasseh and them that were before him, when Hilkiah finds the Bible and Josiah reads it, it's been 100 years since the Jews have ever read the Bible. Hilkiah reads it. Josiah hears the words, and it says he rends his clothes and starts crying and saying, Dear God. You say, what did he read? Probably Deuteronomy 28. And verses 15 to 68 in Deuteronomy 28, it's one of the famous chapters. It's just curse after curse. If you disobey me, I'll do this and this and this. And Josiah says, keep in mind, Hilkiah finds the book and King Josiah says, oh, and a revival breaks out because it's centered around the Bible, right? Now, it's been since Hilkiah and Josiah, it's been over 100 years. They've been in Babylon. The people have not read the Bible. Ezra, the scribe, comes related to Hilkiah, and guess what he brings with him? He's the scribe of the law of the Lord. And a revival is getting ready to break out again because what? They found the book. They found the Bible. Each time revival happens, Hilkiah, then Ezra, revival breaks out. Everything is centered around the book. Now, if you had to say what was the key verse, many people say when they study Ezra, I've heard this many times, seen a lot of different people's notes on it, but do y'all see verse 10? They call verse 10 the key verse of the whole book of Ezra. Out of 10 chapters, look at Ezra chapter 7 and look at verse 10. It says here, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And the key word there is the word prepared. Now, if I give you some notes tonight or if I give you some things to write about that key verse, what made Ezra so great? How come when you ask the Jews, what are some of the greatest men in Jewish history in the Bible? They would say Moses, David, and Ezra would be number three. Why? Because Ezra was used of God to teach the Bible. Keep in mind, it's not been read. Ezra says, we not only need to read this book, we need to study this book. And Ezra introduces Bible study, the ability to study the Bible and cross-reference passages. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, let me give you the opposite. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Go to 2 Chronicles. Go back just one book. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And look what happens when you don't prepare yourself. Now, I'm going to show you how to prepare because that's the key part of Ezra. Ezra's going to be on the scene from chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 for the next 12 years. Then Nehemiah is going to show up. And Ezra is still in the book of Nehemiah. But Ezra is obviously getting older, okay? He's an old man, and Nehemiah steps on the scene, and the wall is built, and then another revival takes place. So, with that in mind, look what happens when you don't prepare your heart. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 12, and look at verse number 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So where there's no preparation, where there's no mindset, I need to prepare my heart and my life to seek God, evil is done. Ezra is the opposite of Rehoboam that we're reading about now in 2 Chronicles 12. The preparation of your heart, now go back to Ezra chapter 7, and let's think about preparation here for a second. Go to Ezra chapter 7, and let's think about preparation. Your day goes as good as you can put God first. That doesn't mean if you can't read your Bible and you can't pray that God's not with you. It's just, think about this. If the radio is on, but the antenna is disconnected, there's still radio waves, but there's no reception. God's still working, but you don't see it. You understand? It's sad when you hear of Christians who get up just in time. to get cleaned up for the day and walk out the door. There is nothing to do with God. Do you all see the difference when you prepare your heart and what happens when you don't prepare your heart? Let's take a spiritual activity. I don't think you have to prepare for church like I have to prepare for church. As far as me thinking about and praying about and studying the lesson for tonight, yeah, I have hours in it. I would say probably 6, maybe 5.5 hours, so somewhere around there. I don't think you have to do that, but do you realize if you just show up to church and there's no mental preparation, there's no heart preparation, did you know you're the most prone to get offended? You're the most susceptible. It doesn't mean you will, but didn't Jesus say it's impossible that offenses should come? Didn't Jesus say that? It's impossible for you to live a life where one time, sometime you're not going to get offended. It's impossible, right? So if I'm preparing and I don't want to get offended, then I need to prepare my heart. You know what a good goal in life is? I would rather be hurt more than I hurt other people with my mouth. To me, that would be a successful life. I would hate to think that I cause people more pain, you know what I mean, than they have caused me. I want to try to cause less pain that has been caused me. But Jesus said, it's impossible, but offenses will come. Nobody can tame. In James 3, nobody tames this. You can control it, but not totally. You're going to hurt somebody with your mouth before you die. And hopefully it'll be just one. Normally, it'll be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. You know why? Because it says it's full of poison, right? It's full of deadly poison. It's set on fire of hell, the words we speak. You know how we keep it down? If you could prepare your heart to seek the Lord and think before you're with family that maybe doesn't go to church, you need to be thinking, how are they going to take this? And how can I love them? And how can I be kind and do good without it being misunderstood? And all of this, and you think through all of that. And you'll offend less coming to church. You'll be offended less if you would prepare your heart to seek the Lord. How do you do that? How do you prepare your heart? Now let's talk about heart preparation. I think first of all, I'm going to come back here to Ezra chapter 7. I wanted to focus on what made Ezra great. One of the greatest men in the Bible is he was a man of God of the book. We need to not just read the Bible to the people, we need to teach the Bible to the people. And you're going to see that in Ezra, and you're going to see it in Nehemiah. Both, Ezra's there in both, doing the teaching, he's the scribe. How do you prepare your heart? We'll come back here to Ezra 7. Go to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. You know, when you study Ezra and you find out what made him great was his preparation of his heart. He prepared his heart. Then I couldn't help but ask the question, how do I prepare my heart? And look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and look at verse number 3. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 3. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart. Ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. At the end of verse 3, you see where it says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. You know what the fallow ground is? Fallow ground is the area around a field. It's the path that goes around every field that you walk to look at the field. And it is walked on and it's hard. And God says, break up the fallow ground or the hardest ground of your heart. Do you know whose job it is? I've heard people make this statement as a pastor. I've heard people say, I'll get that right in my life when God convicts me about it. It's amazing. They can read the Bible and God says, this is a sin. If you can read your Bible and God doesn't speak to your heart, that should be a sign, wow, my heart must be really fallow or hard or packed down. And God says, you know whose job it is? To break it and put a plow and let it cut into that earth and overturn it It's my job. God says, you break your heart. It's up to you to break your heart. Now, this is one more time in the Bible. This is in Jeremiah chapter 4, right? That's verse 3. Go back to the minor prophets, just a few more books to the right. Go to Hosea. Hosea. And just look at how God phrases this. Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Ezekiel, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 10. And look at verse number 12. Hosea chapter 10. And look at verse number 12. Same thing. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Here it is. Break up your fallow or packed down or walked upon ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Verse number 12, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. So two times in the Bible, God says this idea of preparing the heart, busting up that ground and getting to where God's seed, the seed of the Word of God, can be put in the earth and down into your heart. Look, do y'all realize Matthew 13, the parable of the sower? The field is the heart. The soil's the heart. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed's the Word of God, right? Matthew chapter 13. I know I'm trying to get to a point tonight, otherwise we'd belabor on this. But the seed's the Bible. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. If I can read the Bible and it not touch my heart, it's gotta be my heart. Then I got a hard heart. And God says, you break up your heart. How do you do that? How do you get your heart to the point? I have three things I'm going to give you tonight. How do you pray? In other words, I want to be like Ezra. I'm introduced to John the Baptist, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, the greatest born among women from Adam all the way to Jesus' time here on this earth. He said the greatest person was John the Baptist, Matthew 11:11. Well, that stirs my heart and go, okay, what did John do? Because that's a hero God put in the Bible. Well, Ezra, what did Ezra do? He prepared his heart. How can I be like Ezra? How can I prepare my heart to seek God so God can use me in the lives of other people? And I hope that would be the cry of every Christian. Number one, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Go to, I'm going to give you two scripture on this. I'm going to give you three things. How do you prepare your heart? What can you do to break up your ground? I think number one, it would include humble yourself and go to Psalm chapter 10 and verse number, Psalm 10 and verse 17. Just go into the book of Psalms and chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10. I realize we took a book study and we turned it into a topical study on heart preparation. But if this is what made Ezra great, I want to be like Ezra. Then what can I do to prepare my heart? Psalm chapter 10, and look at verse number 17. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. So if I'll humble myself, if I'm willing to see myself as God sees me, a zero with a ring rubbed out, I'm less than nothing. Man in his best state is altogether less than vanity. Think about that verse. In your most spiritual condition, you're still less than nothing. I love this statement because it helps me. I'm so filthy, my tears when I weep before the Lord have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Humbling yourself. God says, if you'll humble yourself when you come to me, I'll help you prepare your heart. Humility is something all of us have to work on because we're all naturally proud. We're all naturally self-centered and selfish. So for me to focus on humility and coming before the God, my God as my king, and I'm the peasant, I'm the beggar, I'm the one with nothing. When I pray, I'm coming before my king. I'm his child, but I'm his child because of the king. Amen. Now that's Psalm, do you all see Psalm 10, 7? A lot there. Let's go to James chapter 4. James in the New Testament, all the way back there near Revelation. James chapter 4, right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, look at verse number 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. That whole passage, what a verse. God says he resists, I've told you this before, but he resists. What's the word resist mean? It means to stiff arm somebody. Get away from me. My pride causes God to go, I'm not listening to you. But God says, if I'll humble myself and let my laughter be turned to mourning and afflict myself and be willing to see myself as God sees me, then James 4, beautiful passage, God gives me grace. What is grace? Grace is the ability and the desire to do the will of God. Something happens in your heart when you humble yourself before God. And he says he gives grace to the lowly. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is something all of us should work at. It should be a weekly thing if we're going to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord. Because God says, as long as you're proud, God says, I stiff arm you. I don't want you near me. You can come into my presence anytime you're willing to humble yourself. That's something that every Christian, watch this, and this is, you know, we don't come to church to humble ourselves. This is something you do private, right? This is something you do as you, look, take James chapter 4 and go home and read it. Think about it, humbling myself. I'm nothing before God. Have you ever thought this thought? Where would you be if God hadn't saved you? What do you owe the Lord? I like laughter. I like jokes. I think you know that. I like to have a good time. I do. But I think there is time where you can focus and you can let God deal with your heart. And one way that I'm supposed to break up that fallow ground is humility. God says in the Bible, humble yourself. You humble you. And if your pride gets out of control, it's because you didn't humble you. Now, how do I prepare my heart like Ezra? We looked at Psalm 10:17 and James chapter 4. Humble yourselves. Next, I think you need to clean up. Go to Job chapter 11, right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 11. How can I be like Ezra? How can I prepare my heart so to seek the law of the Lord so that God can use me? What do I need to do then to prepare my heart so I can get the most out of my Bible reading? Job chapter 11. Job chapter 11. I know the danger is not preparing my heart. I spend a lot of time thinking about I ask the Lord to help me with the preaching, with the sermons. I ask the Lord to help me with the order of the service. I don't just throw it together. I go through and I think about it, and I think about the songs, and I try to think my way through the service. What am I doing? I'm trying to prepare. I don't want to get in the way of what God wants to do in your life when you're here. Amen? Because if you're convicted of sin or if you're encouraged, it's God that does that. Right? I'm just a man. I know I'm a vehicle and I know my place. But if I don't prepare my heart, I'd hate to think I had a service all centered around me. It's not the Greg Nash show. Right? I know you know that. It's just a healthy way to think. This is God's church. That's God's book. These are God's people. And when God works in their life, it's from the Lord. Amen? God's looking for a man to use. Amen? But can I remind you of something? God's wanting to use you too. And God will use you as much as you prepare your heart. You read a book like Ezra and you find out, wow, did God use him? He prepared his heart. He humbled himself. Look at Job chapter 11. And look at verse number 13. Job chapter 11, and look at verse number 13. He says here, read verse 12, it's just good. For vain man would be wise though man be born like a wild ass's colt. God's description of man. You know, right? Okay, what? Verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thy hands toward him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Y'all see verse 13? If thou prepare thine heart, then God says, put iniquity far away. If I want to prepare my heart, look, nobody knows how I failed God like I do. Somebody said, boy, I tell you what, that Pastor Nash, boy. I don't know why they're Southern, so don't. It just works out that way, all right? But if somebody said, boy, I tell you what, that Pastor Nash, he's this and he's this and this, I'd say, stop. I can make a longer list than you. I know more what's wrong with me than anybody, right? I know where I fail God. God says, you humble yourself and then you examine your life and say, what is God working on me now? What sins do I need to be working at? There's some you can just put away. There's others, besetting sins. Those are sins that come more natural, sins that you'll always struggle with, right? Hebrews chapter 12. There are sins that you'll always struggle with, that you should always be fighting. There are other sins you can go, done. Come in two categories. To prepare your heart, you humble yourself and you clean up. I like what one person said. You know, we could have a revival if we just start having quitting meetings. You know what a quitting meeting is? It's where they preach and then at the invitation, instead of people coming down front, they say, they stand up and they go, I'm quitting this. Who's quitting something else? Raise your hand. Over here, I'm quitting this. I'm giving up this. I quit that. I know that that's old-timey. That's old-timey. But we could have revival if we had quitting meetings. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to name it as sin and deal with it. It's my fault. It's not anybody else's fault. It's me. Wow. Humble yourself. How do you break up that fallow ground so that you can prepare your heart to seek the Lord? That's my job. Humble yourself and then clean up and then remember what the Lord has done in your life. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 7 now. Go back to the Old Testament. I know we're going all over the Bible tonight. 1 Samuel, Joshua judges Ruth, 1 Samuel, and watch this. Look what God tells the people through Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and look at verse 3. And Samuel spake unto all the house of... Look, if you read this, Ark of the Lord has been at a person's house for 20 years. There's been no tabernacle, there's no temple, nobody's had a house of the Lord to go to for 20 years. It says that in verse 2. Kick in verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if, I have that word circled in my Bible, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, if you want to get right with God, now he's going to give you the stipulations. Then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you. So he says, first of all, get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. Next, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. You know what you could write in your Bible right there? Fall in love with Jesus again. Make him the sweetheart of your life again. Him only. And then it says here, unto the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. And Samuel said, gather all the Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said, there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Can I just show you something? Look at verse 12. And Samuel took a stone. God thunders with thunder from heaven as the Philistines come to fight them. And they all, God destroys them. Verse 12. I'm right there in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Most people don't know what the word Ebenezer means. It comes from it's in your Bible. Samuel said, "God's brought a great victory because you got right with God, set up a stone, and let's call this Ebenezer." Can you take your songbook real quick? Take your songbook and look at page 2. Go to page 2. Now, this is my wife's favorite song. I like Come Thou Fount too. The man that God used to write it, Robert Robinson, was a Baptist preacher. Amen. So he started like 14 churches and planted 14 churches in his lifetime. And he wrote several songs in your songbook. But watch this. We sing this song, and do we really know what we're singing? Like when you sing the first verse, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." Does anybody know what they're singing? They're saying, "Come, you're the fount of every blessing. Please come. Come thou fount. You, the one who gives all blessing, come and tune my heart so I can sing your praise." Then it says here, "Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." That's the first verse of "Come thou fount." Look at the next verse. "Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home." Most of us, when we sing that, most people, they don't realize the word Ebenezer. He was thinking scripturally. He was thinking 1 Samuel chapter 7. He said, "Lord, here I raise my, Lord, I'm only right with you because you've kept me by your grace. And Lord, I'm going to set up an Ebenezer. And Lord, I know if I make it home, if I'm living right when I die, it'll be because of you." Y'all see, "Come thou fount of every blessing." What a song. There's so much in those words. They're from the Bible. Most people, guess what your Ebenezer is? God's brought you safe thus far, and God's worked in your life. You prepare your heart by thinking 1 Samuel chapter 7. What's God done in your life? Doesn't that humble you? Doesn't that amaze you? How come you're saved and some of your friends aren't? How come God touched my heart? I've witnessed to some of my friends that I went to high school with. They don't want nothing to do with God. How come God saved you? "Here I raise my Ebenezer. I'm trying to prepare my heart. I'm trying to remember what God's done in my life. And I'm here. I get to serve God because of God's grace. It's not me." We know who it is, and we know who it ain't. Amen? That's a good way to think. I want to be like Ezra. I want to prepare my heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now, you can put your songbook up and go back to Ezra chapter 7. Go back to Ezra chapter 7. A prepared heart. Now, I'm looking at Ezra chapter 7. So we covered three things tonight. We used Ezra to say, wow, what a great man in the Bible. He prepared his heart. We learned what happens if you don't prepare your heart. Evil will come, like Rehoboam. And then we said, how can I prepare my heart? Humble myself. I need to clean up. I need to be willing to fight sin in my life. And then I need to remember what God's done for me. Right? Because that was part of 1 Samuel chapter 7. So we learned three things there. Now let's look at one more aspect of verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I'm going to draw three conclusions from this and then we'll close. If you're going to seek the Bible, then it would help, first of all, if you sought the Lord in His Word. That concept of, I'm holding in my hands the Word of God. When I read it, it's God speaking to me. When I pray, it's me speaking to God. That concept helps you. Next, look, it says here, he said to do it. It says here, seek the law of the Lord and to do it. When I read my Bible, I admit sometimes reading the book of Leviticus or a book of Old Testament procedures and you know, the Old Testament law and things like that. I have to spiritualize it to apply. But I'm still supposed to ask myself the question when I read the Bible, what's God want me to do? What is God trying to get me to do? What does God want me to see when I read the Bible? I know some people, if I prepared my heart properly, and I'm reading the Bible, I'm trying to seek the Lord. It's God speaking to me. He's trying to get me to do something. And then the final thing is, I'm trying to learn so I can teach the Word of God and win souls. It says here, and to teach. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do and to teach. We studied the book of Esther. Didn't spend a long time on it. I think 3 lessons, right? Maybe 4. There's a lot better teachers than me. I understand that. But when you listen to a sermon or you listen to the Bible, do you realize God's giving you something for one day for you to give out to somebody? Could you teach the book of Esther? You were here. You couldn't take your Bible and Esther and show, hey, this book goes right. You see the Esther's, you got Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. You got Esther right here. It fits right here in the first book, Ezra, right in between chapters 6 and 7. Right? Did you mark it down? I'm trying to say, if you would learn the Bible so that you could teach it, what you're given is to pass on. Here, take it. I'm not blowing this out of proportion. Go to the New Testament and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Watch. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You want to know the purpose of church? You know, they always talk, you know, if an EMP hit and the grid went out and you know, we lost all electricity and, you know, then, you know, people can't fill their cars with gas and, you know, and all this stuff. They've been saying it for years. I think it's a threat. Could be. You know what I think of as a pastor? If we couldn't go to church, could you have church in your area? I'm not saying you're not out to baptize people. I'm just saying when nobody can move, could you invite people to your house? Take the Bible, pass on what you've been given. If you were immobilized, do you understand? If that terrifies you, then don't go there in your head. I'm just thinking as a pastor, I'd like to think if you've brought your Bible to church, amen, and you've marked it and you've done this, and man, if it ever came to a time, if it came to something like that, what would God use you to do in your neighborhood where you could just walk to houses? Hey, we're having church Sunday. I don't know. Am I the only ding-dong that thinks that way? But could you pass on? You mean out of everything you've been given in Sunday school and sermons, and especially if you've been raised in church, you mean the thought of teaching somebody else freaks you out? That's why God gives you things, so you can pass on. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Ready? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Watch, verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You know what the whole, that's why I said, what's our purpose? Our purpose is making disciples. Let me rephrase that. Our purpose is to find people. Everybody that comes here isn't going to be a teacher. I know that. There's some people, it's all they can do to get here. I understand that. But there's other people in our church. It's my job as a pastor to teach, because there are some men in our church that are going to grow up spiritually, and they're going to pass on what they've been given. And they're going to find other men. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Making disciples. The highest calling you can have, I believe, in a New Testament church is a Sunday school teacher, where you can fulfill the making of disciples and the Great Commission, getting people saved, getting them baptized, and teaching them all things, to observe all things that God has given. I think it's one of the greatest things. I know somebody goes, the thought of teaching. Wait a second. I want you to grow until so you can pass on. And if you listen, every time somebody would get up, and I'm not trying to, I'm thinking I don't need to be the only one that thinks this way, but when I hear preaching, I let it touch my heart, and then I always go, how could I pass that on? I'll hear some preaching, and I'm like, wow, that guy can preach. I can't preach that way. I can listen to a Dr. Grady, and I'm like, that's good. I can't preach like him. But God worked in people's lives, right? And I took some truths from the preaching to pass on. Amen? There's other people I can listen to and go, ooh, I could do that. I could do that. You say, well, you do that because you're a pastor. Wait a second. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. Your job is to find someone that God leads across your path that you can pass on what you've been given. The truth, right? That's our function, right? We're trying to be more like Jesus and passing on what we've been given. And hopefully when you die, the rapture hasn't happened yet. Amen. You can find somebody to influence that has two legs that'll be walking this earth passing on what you taught them, what somebody else taught you, right? Because we're just conduits. Ezra taught, he sought the law of the Lord. He sought it, to do it and to teach it. And whenever you analyze that, I took copious notes. If you ever want to see them in my college notes, I'll show them to you. I wrote on, when I took notes, I had to open up my, on the right side, I wrote what the teacher was saying. And over here, you can look on the left side, I wrote at an angle, all the ideas I was getting. Ooh, and I'd like draw an arrow over here. This will be on the test. Okay, here. And then I wrote constantly. Do you know how come? I'd look at some people's notes and it just had point one, A, B, C, two, A, B, C, three, A, B, C. I was like, that's all you got out of that class? I was listening to teach. I was listening to teach. How could I teach that way? Did he tell a story? Did he tell a joke? What'd they do? How come I liked that? There were some people I couldn't duplicate. I knew that. But man, he studied the law of the Lord. He sought it to do it and to teach. Tonight, we looked at Ezra and him preparing his heart. And you know what? Let's close with this. Go back to Ezra. I don't think we can close tonight on this. I figured it'd just be kind of a shame to skim over Ezra, especially to see what made him great. In chapter 8, here, just do this. Go to Ezra chapter 9. I'll cover chapter 8 and 10 with you next week. Because there's a concept in here. If we just skim over it, I've watched some people take it and hurt people with it, and I'll tell you what that is next week. Ezra chapter 9, can you do one thing with your pen? This is going to be easy for you to remember. If you'll write right above Ezra chapter 9, write Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9. There's three chapters in your Bible that are famous prayers for revival. Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, and Daniel 9. And if you've never read Ezra chapter 9, where he gets on his knees and he lifts up his hands toward God and he says, oh my God, I'm so ashamed. It's amazing. But what I wanted you to mark in your Bible was, this is a prayer for revival, and revival breaks. But right by Ezra 9, write Nehemiah 9 and Daniel 9. And if you ever want to read just three chapters on how to pray for revival, you'll have it right there. And I promise you, I read it twice today. I wept each time I read it. It's amazing. It's amazing. We'll go over that next week. I just wanted to give that to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word. I pray that, Lord, you'd please help us.